Jerusalem, how I long for you.
Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. We're almost getting to the place of a Chag Sameach as the fall festivals are coming upon us pretty quickly, are they not? So I will actually be hanging out here in Franklin because this year we do have another Connect to Israel tour that I'll be leading just after that, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, with his help. And so I'll be around with our congregation here. We have a number of people from our congregation that are going to be in Israel. So I will be actually going down to Old Town, Florida. This will be, I think I'll be speaking on the Thursday in the midst of Sukkot. So if you're somewhere around that area, I invite you to I'll just send me an email. I'll be glad to send you the information for that. It is actually my old stomping ground, as we would say in the South, because that's the area me and my granddad used to go down and hunt. And it was actually during the time, around the time of Sukkot. I had no idea, nor did he, though his family was actually Jewish. He had no idea that that was Sukkot. So looking forward to being down there and being with them. A lot going on right now, and I just want to say a word of thank you as we come to the end of another, we come to the end of the festivals, and I look back, and I'm going to be starting a new Torah portion, a new Torah cycle coming up. I want to say thank you to those of you who have prayed and also have been so generous in your support over this last year. A lot has happened. A lot has happened in the last year as we have started Life Assembly Congregation. Of course, the different teachings that I'm doing of this one, Living Torah, the Foundations for Life, the Israel Update, and now a podcast, Life on Purpose. And that's going well. If you have not listened to it, you can go to jointohashem.org. And there's a link right there. You can click there. You can listen to some of them. You can actually subscribe and get notification on that, on all these different places, these platforms that we have. So those of you that that have been so faithful in your giving, it is, you're making this possible. Okay, this is a team effort. So thank you so much for doing that. And that's also a commercial for if you're not a part, maybe I'd ask you to pray about being a part in the coming year. All right, let's get into the Torah portion. I love this one of Devarim, chapter 26, 27, 28, and part of 29, as it is Ki Tavo. And it actually, the word there that you should probably, it kind of stands out to you is Tavo or Vo, Bo. Is the word that is going all the way back to Exodus chapter 10, and we have a Torah portion which is called Bo or Come, and it is the idea that Moshe is being told by Hashem to come into Pharaoh's palace, and which says that he is already there. Moshe is actually coming into a place that the Almighty is already working in order to be a part of what the Almighty is doing, which is very similar to what I believe that he is calling us to today. And if you want to go back and look at Exodus chapter 25, or excuse me, Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, it is the word of, when I bring you into the land, and now it's, or now the culmination of that, the manifestation of that is right there, literally on the horizon. But the word there is Bo, where here it is Tavo, or Tavo. The translations and my pronunciation of Hebrew is very Southern. So it is, what's the difference in the word? Okay, the word is very simple. It is the word Bo, but you add a Tav. So what's the difference? Why is it that the word Tavo is used here instead of the word Bo? Is that it's, to me, a subtle message. And it's, let me ask it like this. Are we in the covenant today? Think about it. Okay? I mean, don't give me just the knee-jerk answer. Are we truly in the covenant today? Or are we in the process of the covenant? If someone is engaged, are they married? Well, they're in the process. They're in the process of that marriage coming to pass. But in Hebrew thought, when a person was, when a woman was betrothed, they were married. Think about Yosef and Miriam. When they were betrothed, it was as if they were married. However, that was not consummated. So the concept here of the bow of Exodus chapter 10, 11 and 12, and the promises, I will bring you into the land. And now we see the tav that is connected tells us this, that we will not be in the fullness of the covenant until we enter the land. Until that time, until we enter into the kingdom, and the four I wills of Exodus chapter 12 are established in our lives, we are in the process of the covenant coming to pass. Now, the word here in the title, and this is fascinating to me, is Haya Kitavo. The Haya, that word is a vav, a hey, a yod, and a hey. Now, think about that for a moment. Vav, hey, yod, hey. Does anything kind of come to mind there? Is there anything in that that would trigger something about a name? Like Yud-Hey, Vav-Hey? It's the same letters, guys. It is the same letters. This word of when I bring you into the land is the same letters. Haya is the same letters as Yud-Hey, Vav-Hey, the holiest name of Hashem. Here we have this. The vav is to connect. The hey is breath or authority or revelation or to reveal. The yod is the hand, which is the hand that's coming from the heavenly realm. It's that letter that does not reach down to the baseline of the letters, but it is kind of suspended in midair. And then again, another hey, which is the breath, the authority, the revelation. And so, what do we have here? We have the haya is the connection with the breath and revelation of the hand who is bringing you to the breath and the revelation that will be in the kingdom, in the land. I don't know about you, but that just, it's, so let's take it another realm here, another way. It is the connection with the breath of the one who offers you breath, which is Yud-Hey Vav-Hey. So Vav-Hey, Yod-Hey is the bringing you to Yud-Hey Vav-Hey, which is connected with the land and the kingdom. Now, you can play with that one a lot too. I saw that one this morning. I was looking at it again this morning. But when we come into the land, and I don't know about you, just the thought, okay, just the thought of not just getting on a United Airlines jet and heading to Israel for 12 or 14 days, which I, again, Bezrat Hashem, with all the stuff that's going on, it's that's God willing and with His help. But not to go and have a return flight. Okay, I've been, this will be my 31st trip to the land, but every time that I've gone, there's been one thing that has been just really like, well, I get probably since the first time. The first time I was, you know, I didn't know what in the world I was doing. I just get on a plane. But since then, it's like, I don't want to buy the round trip ticket here. I'm looking forward to the day that I get the one-way ticket to Israel and there's no return flight. That return flight is like, that's the worst for me, having to get back on that plane, because it takes longer because the jet stream, it takes longer to get back than it does to get there. I just as soon not take that flight. So, Bezrat Hashem, one day, God willing, with his help, we are going to be taking a one-way trip to the land and connecting with the one who has given us the breath, offered us the breath, and a full revelation of who he is. So, what is the first thing that happens when we enter the land in that day? Look at these verses. It says that the first thing you're going to do is you will take the first fruits of all the crops the ground yields, which you will harvest in from your land that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, is giving you. Put them in a basket, and you're going to bring them. This is a Sukkot instruction right here. So, I want to give you a practice session for Sukkot, that whether you're doing, whether you're observing Sukkot in your backyard, on your back porch, or you're going somewhere for, to a large Sukkot gathering, whatever it is that you're doing, never go to Sukkot empty-handed. Now, I'm not just talking about making sure that you take an offering. When we go to Israel in November, as is customary for us, we're going to be taking an offering. I give that to various people that I know that help me in getting those funds to widows, to orphans, to projects in the land that I believe in. That's just what we do. And so I would give you the opportunity here, if you would like to, bring an offering to your Sukkot. If you're going to a larger Sukkot, maybe, watch out with the leadership here, because some people don't like me doing this, but, put an offering box there at your campsite and say, offering for Israel. Somebody ask you about it and say, well, I know somebody that's going to be going, and so we're going to be sending this offering along with them to Israel. So, maybe that's something that you could do. Multiply maybe you don't have I'd like to be able to give more, okay? Well, that's the way that you can do, okay? Use other people. Get other people excited about doing this. So that's a way that we can fulfill this. But the other thing is, as I said, don't go to Sukkot empty-handed. I challenge our group when we get together, and it's probably going to be kind of in, people's backyards and stuff, to bring something. To bring something for the community. Maybe that's, some cookies, or I had someone one year that they did some wood burning, so they did wood burning plaques for each person that was there. Do something that is an offering unto the Almighty, but you're giving it to the people, the community. You're giving a part of yourself. And then it goes in, and I'm not going to read all of these words here in chapter 26, verses 3 through down through about 12 or 11. 11, 12. So read these. This is your future. Right? No, think about that. These words that are here in these verses, this is, if you are in Messiah, part of Israel, then here is your future. And that is that there will be a day of being in the land, and once you have Kitavo, you have entered into the full revelation of the covenant, which is that bow. Tavo is the word bow, but with the tav, which is the letter of the covenant. So it is the entering of the full, entering the fullness of the covenant. And when we have done that, you're going to take whatever your first fruits of whatever you're doing. Maybe you're in a, you know, you're working in some other field. It's not just, I don't limit this just to agriculture. Maybe you're involved in some tech or whatever that's in the kingdom. I don't know what's going to be there, but I don't really feel like it's just limited to agriculture. But you're going to take a first fruit of whatever increase you have had because of the significance that you have in the kingdom, and you're going to be bringing that to him. But it's going to be done in a manner in which you're going to come before the Kohen and proclaim that my ancestor was a nomad from Aram. He went down to Egypt. So what are you doing here? We are all identifying with our father Abraham, who is known as the father of our faith. Look over into Hebrews chapter 11. So we're identifying with our past, which has brought us to our present, which is in the future. So read these words as a practice session. And maybe, I've done this in the past, maybe you want to bring your offering and lay it before the congregation and read these words. By the way, if you know, it's going to be coming up on the, you know, it says to bring the four species, the lulav and the etrog. You know, are you considering that right now? Are you thinking about that? You can order one from Israel. I do every year. I order a lulav and etrog from Israel so that in my Sukkot, no matter where I am, I have a part of the land with me. Something that's been, that was just in the land, is now wherever I am, as a longing for the day in which I'll be in the land and be able to pick one out myself there with a one-way ticket, okay? Now, it goes on in chapter 27 about the and I'm not going to go into this fully. I've taught on this numerous times. But the standing between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings, the Mount of Curses, and it says that the six tribes were going to be standing over toward Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, six tribes standing over toward Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses. This is not that mountain is cursed. It's a prophetic picture that's happening. I think it'd just be like, why did I have to stand over there? You know, I want to stand over toward Mount Gerizim. Why do I have to stand over toward Mount Ebal? But it says here that when you come into the land, that you are to build an altar on Mount Ebal, and I've been to this altar. But the key here, a slight, just a little detail that brings forth so much meaning, is that you were to build an altar, but you were not to use stone tools on that altar. It was to be of uncut stones. Now, recently, there's been some archaeological discoveries, an amulet that was found there. But there's also been the Palestinians, who could care less about the land, have been trying to use some of those stones and paving roads and stuff. Their ideas destroy everything that points to the history of the Hebrews in Israel. So you can go now. It's difficult. I don't do it on the tours because it's a whole day process, and we have to have IDF support and you know, them taking us in. It's an amazing thing to do. But it is time-consuming, and it's also a really difficult walk. Getting to it is not bad. Getting out of it is this hill that is just, it's pretty rough. So if what's the message here is that you're not to have any iron tools, but it's to be of uncut rock, which is the whole prophetic scenario here, is if you're living in, let's jump ahead, Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first part, you're living in the blessings. But if you stray from those blessings, you're going to find, and the vehicle of those blessings, which is the covenant and Messiah, you walk away from that. You're going to find yourself on Mount Ebal. And it's on Mount Ebal that there will be an altar of uncut stones, an altar that has not had iron tools. So what would iron tools be? Iron tools would be the work of man upon that altar. So the message is this, that the altar of redemption is not a work of man, nor can it be beautified by man, nor can it be added to by man, but it is only a work that the Almighty Himself can do. And it is upon those stones the plaster is put. And then the words of the Torah, I believe it would be the 10 words, would be placed upon those, that plaster, on the uncut rocks. So if you find yourself in a place of that life looks more like a curse than a blessing, make sure you find the uncut stones altar and the words of life that can bring you back and restore you to, through teshuvah, through repentance, to the Mount of Blessing. His desire is for us to live on the Mount of Blessing. But if we stray, there is a way back to the Mount of Blessing. It is through the uncut, untampered with work of the Messiah. Now, just a couple things here in the next words that he speaks is a curse on anyone who makes a carved or metal image, something Yudhevave detests, the work handwork of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Well, probably, I doubt there's any of us, that, you know, anyone that's listening to me this week that has done this. You probably haven't crafted something out of a metal image or wood or something, and you're worshiping it in secret. But do you think I'm just going to leave that alone? Probably not. Question is, what's in the closets? What's in the closets? We're coming up on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a day of, and this is the month of Elul and all of those things, which I don't overemphasize Elul because I believe that the work of revelation of our lives, of cleaning our lives, of this should be an ongoing process. It's like the king is in the field. There's a teaching on that came from the Lubavitch rabbi. The king is in the field. Okay, I got that. I'm not belittling that teaching at all. I know that you can go back to Ruth and Boaz and actually see some images here, some shadows here. But I believe that the king is always in the field. If you're in his field, he's in the field. And there's not a time of the year that he separates himself from us. He's always there to help us in his harvest. And so these times are maybe good, but reflection, introspection, desire to have to purify our lives should be an ongoing thing, no matter what day it is. Of course, this culminates with Yom Kippur as a scriptural basis. And I got to ask the question, so what's in the closet? If someone was to, you know, get an FBI warrant and raid your house in the middle of the night.
Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your
house. And raid your house in the middle of the night, showing up with a warrant and saying, you know, open the doors. We have free access to everything, including your closets and let's say it in family terms, your unmentionables drawer. What would be found? What would be found in those? What's hidden? What are we hiding in our own lives? What is in our life that is in secret? That's kind of being, you know, it says that we are not to set it up, which is to set it up above Him. This is where faith comes in. Let me just, a lot of us are into preparation. Okay, I've taught that for many years. I think it's this is just something. You read the book of Proverbs. Even the ants right now know that winter is coming, and so they're storing up for the winter. This is something that we should be doing. But is it being done as a, well, I don't know if I can really trust God to get me through it? That's the setting up of something in front of Him. Moving on from that, I want to go all the way over to verse 19. A curse to anyone who interferes with justice for the foreigner, orphan, or the widow, and all the people are to say amen. The foreigner has full rights. And it says, a curse on anyone who stands in the way. This word here of interferes with righteousness, with right standing. I would look at this, at it like this, that anyone who would state that the Torah is only for those who are natural born, not for those who are, you know, foreigners that are grafted in. So, yeah, it's okay for you to, you know, observe pagan festivals or festivals that are not of Scripture. It's okay, because you're not really one of us. You're kind of a second-class citizen. The word here says that you're bringing a curse upon yourselves when you set up a system that is a wall of division between the natural born in Messiah and those that are grafted in Messiah. We are to be one family. And your natural DNA does not give a special benefit over our spiritual DNA. See, this kingdom, this family, my granddad, as I mentioned, we went hunting at Gulf Hammock. It was around the time of Sukkot. I went back and saw that his great grandfather's name was Solomon David Michael, after he changed it from Shlomo Michael or Shlomo David Michael. The guy was Jewish, but his father, my grandfather's father's grave, who I've been there, it says he died as he lived, a Christian. I can go back and look at some DNA, but it's the spiritual DNA that counts in the end. It's the altar that has not had iron placed on it. It's the work of the Almighty Himself. So it goes through some verses here in chapter 20, or in chapter 27, verses 20 through 23. I'll let you read them on your own. And this is, I read these, and it's like my favorite Hebrew word of Dalet Hay comes out. You might not have ever heard that word, Dalet Hay in Hebrew. It's duh. When you read these verses, it's like, duh. You know, why did anyone even, why did he feel like you had to put these verses there? Well, look at modern day society and you'll figure that one out on your own. Verse 24 is one, a curse on anyone who secretly attacks a fellow member of the community. What about the after service service? Oh, I remember you know, as a pastor, I didn't have this problem a lot in my congregation there in Florida, but there were some people that I found out along the way like to have roast preacher for lunch. And their lunch was about, well, you know, look at how that person was dressed, and wow, I didn't like that hairdo, and all of these things, and let's tear apart the preacher. A curse on anyone who secretly attacks a fellow member of the congregation. Beware. Beware of conversations after service. Those are the ones that may not be the best ones to be a part of. And a verse I really love here, a curse on anyone who does not confirm the words of Torah by putting them into practice. And all the people are to say, amen. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3, and this is one that everyone should have marked down in their scripture. So go back to you should have your finger there in Devarim chapter 27. Get your pen out, okay? Get your pen. If you have a Bible that you can't mark and take notes in, go buy yourself one that you can. This is a great place to put down in the last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 27, right over next to it, Romans 3:31. And as I read this, I'm going to preface it with, but Paul said. Now, notice that it's Romans. This is not Hebrews. This is the book of Romans. So Shaul is writing to the Romans, and what does he do? He says in verse 31 of chapter 3, does it follow that we abolish Torah by our faith or trusting? Heaven forbid. On the contrary, we confirm the Torah. How do you confirm the Torah? According to Moshe, a curse on anyone who does not confirm the words of this Torah by putting them into practice. Now, guys, I just don't understand how you can take these two verses and come up with anything outside of we should be confirming the Torah by putting it into practice. No matter if you're a Roman, even. So, you know, that's a great word for your when you're talking to somebody, you know, just kind of don't argue, just throw it out and say, let's look at the verses here and just let them dig their own hole here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I like the first part. I just would rather not even think about the second part. But, you know, I'm not much for grain baskets and kneading bowls. There's a lot of things in these verses that I really don't understand because I'm not living in that culture. So a couple of years ago, I decided to rewrite the verses into something that is a little bit more for us today, something that we can relate to today. And I'd like to read this. I know it's going to take a few minutes for me to read this. This is the Mike Clayton transliteration of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay, I'm going to read this. And if you'd like a copy of this to read, just email me. I'd be glad to send that to you in PDF form for you to use. It starts out with the words here are, if you listen closely to what Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim says, observing and obeying, the word there is as. I don't think it's, to me it shouldn't be if I'm going to, but as I do this. Okay, the decision has already been made in my life personally that this is what I'm going to do. So as I do these things, this is what the word says. So here we go. As I diligently seek to hear, obey, and follow closely to what Hashem my Elohim says, guarding and bringing to life all your instructions of righteousness you are giving me today and every day, Hashem my Elohim is making me rise high as a standard and witness for all the peoples of the nations to look to. The following blessings are mine in abundance as I seek to diligently hear, obey, and follow your words of life and truth. Your blessing is upon me when I am in the city, and your blessing is upon me when I am in the countryside. Where I walk does not affect the blessings of my walk. Your blessing is upon the fruit of my body, my wife, our children, their spouses, our grandchildren, and our grandchildren's grandchildren. Your blessing is upon what I produce and the produce it produces. Your blessing is upon that which is today and that which you have stored for tomorrow. Your blessing is upon me as I go out, and your blessing is upon me when I come in. Your blessing guides the direction and path of my feet. Hashem is causing my enemies attacking me to be defeated before they reach me. My enemies will attack in a single direction of my sight and flee in seven ways, their complete destruction. Hashem has and is ordering blessing upon my long-term provision and is directing and blessing everything I undertake. You are blessing me as I walk toward the land you are giving me as my inheritance. Hashem is establishing me, not for myself, but as a people called Israel, separated to himself as he has sworn to us through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As I seek to diligently hear, obey, and follow closely to your words of life and truth, Hashem, my Elohim, is giving me, you are making your name great through me for your name's sake, to show your presence is with me, so that all men will stand in awe of your greatness shown through a mortal man. Hashem is giving me great abundance of good things through the generations of the fruit of the seed of my body and my efforts. The fruit of what I possess is bearing seed for seed as I enjoy and share in the fruit. My fruit is producing abundant seed to send forth into the land you've sworn to me through my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hashem is leading me to and giving me keys to good treasures. His heavenly realm is bringing forth rain in proper season into that which he has revealed to me in my earthly realm, so the two realms may again be revealed as one through my being. You are giving to me skills to manage the abundance of what these realms are producing. My abundance is causing me to lend freely to many nations of peoples. My abundance is causing me to never need to borrow. Hashem is causing me to be the head which sees, hears, and tastes of the goodness of Hashem. I am the one who leads, not follows. I walk in and toward your blessing of my present and future while recognizing that my past is my past. I am declared set free and righteous from any charges brought against me due to my past or that of my bloodline through Yeshua, the perfect sacrifice. I am always above the circumstances of life as I soar with wings as an eagle. I choose not to dwell in the realm of the turkeys and chickens below. As I diligently seek to hear, obey, and follow closely to what Hashem my Elohim says, guarding and bringing to life all your instructions of righteousness you are giving me, my focus is so fixed that what is to my right or left cannot distract me from your ways. I see and walk today and all the days of my life directly toward you, so as not to follow other gods nor serve them. May these words come to pass today and every day through his strength and spirit flowing through me. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Mike Clayton Amplified Transliterated Version of those scriptures. If you'd like a copy of this, please just send me an email and I'll be glad to send that back to you in a PDF format. So I desire to be in the, and I think all of us do, we desire to be in the blessings and not in the curses. Now, understanding that we live today in a world that's full of the curses. We live in a world that is, it's a mess. It's chaos. We need to have, how do I put this? Realistic expectations that we're not going to have the full blessings in exile. I truly believe that because if we were to have the full blessings of the Almighty in exile, would it cause us to forget about where we're going? Would it cause us to forget about home? I don't know. So it's kind of like the words of, I think it's Proverbs, where the writer was said to the Almighty, you know, give, and I'm going to paraphrase this way out, you know, give me success, but only to the point that it doesn't cause me to turn away from you. Please do not allow me to go into poverty to the point that it would turn that it would cause me to turn away from you. So consider that there's a place of blessing in the kingdom that is reserved for the kingdom. And there is a place that we will have to deal with the curses of this world in order that it would cause us to long for the kingdom. And there's things that we do and things that we're a part of. Even the concept of ordering a lulav, an esrog, from Israel should cause us longing. The very fact that I have to buy a round trip ticket should cause longing. The fact that we have to, that you're loading up a camper to go to wherever should cause us a longing for his festivals, his ways in the kingdom. Takes us to a verse of chapter 28, verse 41. The foreigner living with you will rise higher and higher while you sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head and not your, and or he will be the head and you the tail. Read the context of this a little bit on your own and consider that this is where, you know, we cannot take the words, I've taught this numerous times, we cannot take the words that are given to the Hebrews, to Israel specifically, and we cannot just take those words and put them in our present place in exile, in the nations. But the things that happened to Israel, those words will one day be the words that the nations live by. And so the nations are not disconnected. You know, it's like you can't take the words of that, you know, if my people who are called by my name, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name shall turn from their wicked ways, and you know the verse, and I will heal their land. Okay, is that a verse that can be used in the United States? Not in its fullness. Because it says, if my people, so that narrows it down to a people called Israel, who are called by my name, says I will heal their land. So that's actually a verse that goes right along with, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Because when the city of peace, Yerushalayim, when the city of peace has peace, it will be because the Prince of Peace is enthroned. It won't be because of a king or queen in Britain. I had to throw that in. It will be because the Prince of Peace will be enthroned in Jerusalem, in a literal temple, in a literal Israel, in a literal Jerusalem. And in that day, we will have peace. So that verse is a call for repentance and for the kingdom. But do the principles of, we look at this, of the foreigner, those who would seek to destroy. You know, we're dealing today in America with open borders. And this is nothing against, you know, those that would come to this, want to come to this country because of it's been a prosperous country and the opportunities and all those things. But what's coming in with them? This is called the foreigner, those who are seeking to destroy you. There are some similarities here, but let's be cautious of how we take these verses, what level. Now, I want to finish with this. This is chapter 28, verse 47, and it says, because you didn't serve Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, with joy and gladness in your heart when you had such an abundance of everything. My question, with Sukkot coming up, with the festivals of Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, Feast of Tabernacles, are we doing it with joy? Now, I have to be very open and blunt with you. I enter into these festivals with a sadness. There is a sadness in me during these times. Why? Because I'm in exile. So the festivals, when we are in the land, will not have mixed emotions. It will only be joy. It will only be gladness. And those who do not observe the commandments with joy and gladness, there will be a curse. But what about now? Should we just, there's mixed emotions in me as we enter into these days leading up to the fall festivals. It's always been a mixed emotion to me of joy because I know what's coming, but sadness because I'm not there. The festivals to me produce this little bit of a dichotomy within me and a longing for the day that leaves and is a part of history. We go down to the same chapter in verse down around 64, and I'll let you read the rest of these. I don't have time to. But it's the story of the exile. Where are we today? Start at verse 62, 64. Adonai will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. You want to read where we are today? These verses. These are the verses that tell us where we're at. But I want to leave you quickly, if I can get to it very, very quickly. I want to leave you with a prayer. A prayer that's in Isaiah. I call it the foreigner's prayer. Isaiah chapter 63 should be our prayer for these days, I believe. Isaiah 63 verse 15. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy glorious dwelling. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds, your inner concern and compassion? Don't hold back, for you are our Father. Even if Abraham were not to know us and Israel were not to acknowledge us, you, Adonai, are our Father. Our Redeemer of old is your name. May that be our prayer in these days of the fall festivals, that he would return with his zeal and restore all things. Shabbat shalom, Shavuot tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, God willing. See you again next week. And until then, be strong.